There we go. Our text this morning again is in Matthew 14, picking up where we left off, beginning at verse 13 through 21. You may recall from Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Matthew chapter 11. These were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as you recall, last Sunday, the greatest prophet was dead. Likewise, Jesus will also speak of John the Baptizer, saying that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. Matthew 17. And yet, as I raised last week, that although, try as he might, Herod to silence the tongue of the prophet, the tongue of this prophet, this preparer of the kingdom of heaven, was not silenced. It was not silenced, for the hand of God was at work in the hearts and in the minds of many. Yes, even John's most devoted disciples would continue on the work now coming to Jesus. For the Bible tells us that they went and told Jesus. Truly did the North African church father Tertullian rightly perceive that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The work of this traveling rabbi was far from over. The sheep needed a shepherd, and he too had a kingdom to build. The torch, as we will see, is being passed. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. As we do every week, Lord, we come, Lord, just asking for your grace to help us see with fresh eyes, to help us hear with fresh ears those deep and wonderful things that is found in your living word. Speak to us again, afresh and anew this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning again at verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. As I said, the work was just beginning. The labor was far from over. Indeed, the very words of that prophet, John the Baptizer, had been fulfilled. As you recall from John 3, he said, "Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Yes, now that John had entered into his master's joy, many more would continue to flock to Jesus. And as we will see, again, many were coming to Jesus for the wrong reasons. But many came, stirred in the heart by the Holy Spirit. This, thus far, being the greatest of the gatherings, the crowd, so far recorded that in Matthew, and again, probably increased by the size of the followers of John the Baptizer. We pick up again verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. We, of course, begin with the transition, the bridge, as it were, from the sad report of the death of St. John the Baptizer. Yes, friends, Jesus withdrew. And again, as I've said before, it's not withdrawing out of cowardice. There's several things going on here. But from this simple description, I believe that we see many facets of our shepherd even here. Again, one, our king is wise. Now note that description. We'll come to it next week. Our king is wise. Recall, beloved, that Herod, whom Jesus called the fox, thought that Jesus was John resurrected from the grave. And if so, of course, that perhaps would spark great fear and concern from this despot, and another armed mob might be sent out to silence this supposed resurrected John, as his father had tried to kill Jesus as a babe. And thus, on part, Jesus leaves here that jurisdiction of Herod for immediately. Secondly, we also see that our Lord knows the value of fellowship with our Father in prayer. Again, though I hope that you as a follower do converse with your Creator on a daily basis, I hope perhaps even throughout the day, as St. Paul teaches us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, we see it likewise here with Jesus. But also considering the situation, do we not also go to our Heavenly Father in prayer with broken hearts, when our hearts ache? As we saw with John's disciples, they went and told Jesus. Christ, no doubt, now goes to his Father with the heartache and the loss of his cousin, and yet interceding also for his people, which we will see more so next week. Consequently, as it is written, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews chapter 7. Because he has compassion. That's who Jesus is. Verse 14. Yes, beloved, Jesus knew the value of prayer. He knew the power of prayer. I believe, thirdly, also, that he retired, for Christ again was completely man. And therefore, he was tired. He was tired. But when the crowds heard it, the word tells us, that they followed him on foot from the towns. Now, again, what were the brothers and sisters, what were these people to do? Especially those who came mourning the loss of John. They, like that of John's disciples, they went to Jesus. They went to Jesus, and in this case, a great distance on foot. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. That's what our Lord always does, and does well. As I stated before, his compassion overflowed as he was going to the Father. And yet many of his sheep came to him, and they were comforted and blessed likewise, and their cup runneth over. There we go. Verse 15. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves." Now, Matthew does not tell us the time of day when the streams of people began to arrive, but it certainly was a stream of people, a crowd coming to this remote place where Jesus was going for private prayer. And again, as our Lord was so faithful to those who come to him in repentance and faith, he continued his divine work that we have seen so far in Matthew, healing until dusk. We can't help but think back that of Moses and all the people coming to Moses until his father-in-law, yes, an in-law, Jethro gave him wisdom to spread the work out. Again, another foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. But his disciples were also growing in their knowledge. They were also growing in their faith, as they too were beginning to develop compassion for all these people coming to their teacher, taking concern for the need to feed the multitude. They likewise go and tell Jesus. Verse 16, but Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They need not go away. Amen to that. No truer statement could ever be said, for no one who goes to Christ in repentance and faith, even though they may suffer now, will ever leave without his blessing. As Matthew Henry comments, he says that those who have Christ have enough. You give them something to eat. You give them something, with the emphatic pronoun he calls, the call rather, is handed now to the disciples. Again, brothers and sisters, this good rabbi is preparing his disciples for the day when they, like Elisha from Elijah, will pick up the mantle and carry on the work of God through the church. Verse 17, they said to him, We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Now, it's in John's gospel that fills in the details of this. Philip protested and said, they don't have enough money. We can't provide enough to feed all these people. But it was Andrew. Andrew, perhaps, I imagine, being tugged on the shirt sleeve, or the tunic sleeve, I guess I should say, of a young lad who realizes that he has some food. In his case, John tells us, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This is from John chapter 6. Now, I must remark that we often say it was the boy's lunch. Well, evidently he didn't eat lunch, so now it's his dinner. But if it was his lunch, he must have had quite an appetite. Because the standard Jewish loaf of the day was baked to feed 3 people. Which, of course, is nothing to feed this crowd. But it could be the fact that this boy realized that he had abundance was prompting him through the Spirit to reach out to one of Jesus' disciples to offer of his bounty. Still, we can't think but that disciples must have been shocked. How can we do so much with so little? To them, Christ tells them, verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. Just as they had come to Jesus such a sore distance, once again, Christ bade them come once again. As we read last week, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11. Likewise, they come with the bounty of this boy's lunch. Verse 19, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Jesus tells them to sit. Again, a reminder that this is a big, huge crowd. People are standing in line, probably like you do at the dock in the box or at the ER, waiting in line to be seen by the great physician. But also a reminder, friends, that in Bible times, the congregation stood while the teacher sat. How would y'all like that? And again, a reminder of the great multitude here. The Greek here is oxlos, for it was not just the crowd, but plural crowds of people that he commanded. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. The grass appears in actually all the accounts of this well, which reminds us, as I pointed out last week, that this actually did happen in time and space. John actually, if you go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, he actually references that there is a feast. He doesn't tell us what feast it is, but chronologically speaking, since there's grass, it is springtime, and thus that cuts it down to about 2 different feasts, and it's most likely the Passover. Hence it was spring. Elsewhere we read, we think of the Lord, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Our Lord Jesus keeps fulfilling Scripture, Psalm 23, of course. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. He takes the food and blessing it. The blessing of the food was reserved for the head of the household in the Jewish society. Yes, friends, Christ is the head of the church. That is his bride, the people, his people. As it is written, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, perhaps his prayer, the words that fell upon the ears of those sitting in that green grass, was the traditional Hamotzi prayer, which goes something like this. Blessed art thou, Yahweh our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Having said the blessing, he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Some scholars argue, is this a foreshadowing of the coming of the Last Supper, which of course we remember in the Lord's Supper. And though there are certainly some similarities and so forth, I don't believe it's meant to do that. The similarities, I think, are limited here. What I believe is going on is twofold, looking back and looking forward. Looking back, we read again, verse 20, that they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Just as it was, looking back, of Elijah and the feeding of the widow of Zarephath and her son, where there was no food, there was no water. But by God's power and the blessing of the prophet, her oil never ran out. Her flour never ran out until God brought rain, little as much, when God is in it. The Bible tells us that all ate and were satisfied, 12 baskets full. Again, if indeed this feast in John chapter 5 was the Passover, it would fit perfectly. Because we know, looking back, the Passover, that the Hebrews that were marked by the blood survived. They went out from the wicked kingdom into the desolate place, the desert. Here, likewise, the people go out from the wicked kingdom into the desolate place. And in both situations, guess who feeds the people? God feeds the people. Again, because of the compassion, they are fed, and as it was with the manna, they were satisfied. But this time, not from the heavenly honey wafers, as the Bible describes what manna tasted like, but the true manna, the lasting manna, the pearl of great price, greatest value, that of course being Christ Jesus. As the Apostle John records in John 6, he says that the next day that Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Again, John chapter 6. Jesus is the fulfillment, that which those who come to him will never hunger and will never thirst. The 12 korphinos, the korphinos is the Greek word, korphinos, large baskets. I don't know really how big they are. Large baskets, they are described, were used for storing kosher food. These baskets could certainly hold meaning as well. We think on one hand, we think of the 12 tribes of Israel. We think back to the Christmas message of the woman with the crown of 12 stars, a reminder that Christ is the fulfillment of the purpose of God's chosen people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Again, a reminder that the true bread from heaven is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And those who ate, verse 21 again, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Again, looking back, not only a reminder to the scale of the people gathered around that day, but also looking back to that first miracle in the desert, where we read in Exodus 12 that the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. And yet, as I pointed out, we are also looking forward. We're looking forward to God's unfolding plan, where we see once again Jesus is the center. He is the center, beloved. If it is to be of God, Jesus must be the center. He must be the way. We see people coming to Jesus, though, yes, at this point, mostly Jews. But they come, as Jesus had foretold, the fish in the net, the seed being scattered in the field sprouting. They're coming to Jesus. They come to Christ and are blessed. But Christ, if you notice, does not do it alone. As I pointed out, did you notice? You give them something to eat. Verse 16, again, Jesus can do it on his own. You do it. The responsibility of the labor was now being shared with those who will carry on the work of the church. We start with the boy who gave of his bounty to the Lord. The Lord therefore takes that meager blessing and he multiplies it. He grows it, as God always has and he still does today. And he gave them to the disciples, it is written. And the disciples then gave them to the crowds. You see, friends, Jesus on his way to the cross, Jesus was building his church. His disciples were no longer just students, but now they were becoming the true bread, his hands and his feet. That's what we do here. And again, hence the 12 baskets, one for each disciple. Our Lord told us in the last chapter that the disciples were indeed given eyes to see and ears to hear, friends. Now he's giving them the grace and the power to put to work what they have seen and what they have heard from him. Oh, beloved, there are many hungry sheep out there. Many people in need. We've mentioned a couple of them already here earlier in our announcements. The question remains for us, friends. Are you giving them something to eat? Are you allowing the Lord to multiply the gifts that he has given to you? Sharing with what you have seen and heard? Are you giving away that true manna to others? And ultimately, the good news of the gospel. Again, I think back, you know, the monks that came through and so forth, and they went to that Baptist church, a Southern Baptist church. Did anybody share with those Buddhist monks the gospel? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. Remember what Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal," John 6. One pastor once said famously, he said, "that I am but one beggar showing other beggars where to find bread." That's all we are. That's all we all are. Are you, friend, giving that bread that you have been satisfied with? Are you giving it to others? Do you love others enough to do so? Filling those baskets for his kingdom. For the Bible tells us that in Christ there's always enough. Are you being a good steward of what God has given to you? Not just in material possessions, but the treasure of greatest value. Are you giving it to others? But remember what Jesus said. Bring them here to me. Because you can't do it on your own. Bring them here to me. Again, I think about last week's love offering, the $1,200. I think about the money raised for the Walker Home. The Crisis Center. Literally, we have a basket up front that we fill up every month, or at least try to. Are we sharing the gospel of Jesus? The Good Shepherd will always provide for his sheep. Bring them here to me, he says. And then you give them something to eat. Amen.